Good morning, everybody. Today is a great day for so many reasons. One, my girlfriend's here from California, so say hi. All right. She hated that a lot. Second thing, Kaz is back from vacation. Can we give it up for our lead pastor? Thank you, Kaz. We have missed you. The third thing is, if you guys didn't know, Joe Henry is a advisor in the youth ministry, and this is a great day for me, because one of our advisors is an elder. Love you, bro. Okay. So yeah, exactly, Scott. Money. All right, so if you guys have been around Advent Youth or anything like that, you know that my life and Tristan's life the last 6 weeks or so has been insanity. First of all, five-ish weeks ago, we went to Panama City Beach, Florida for our high school ministry trip called Big Stuff. We were really suffering for the Lord out there on the beach, and it was amazing. I'm still tired. Then we went to Eagle Rock Middle School camp last week, and it was amazing. I'm still tired. So today, we are going to talk about being tired. Just kidding. Today, we're going to talk about Elijah. We're going to continue on our series with Elijah, and it's a great, great opportunity to learn about a dude who really is somebody you want on your team, somebody you want leading your team, just a really great guy. Lately, it's been a really good time in Advent Youth Ministry. If we haven't met, my name is Joey Manzi. I am the youth pastor here, and I primarily oversee youth ministry and help with the staff in the kids ministry. It's a great time, but the best time, and this is the last thing we can celebrate, I'm sorry. The best thing is that our youth ministry is growing, and not just in, yes, you guys can clap for that. Not just in number, but in faith strength, and students wanting to get baptized, and students responding to certain questions that we offer, and in just my short time here, I've been able to see the growth in students in just the way that they operate. So I'm really thankful for that. But this comes with a cost. The last few weeks, we've been talking about the cost of discipleship over in AYM, and that there is a cost to doing this Christian life. And one of these costs actually now falls on you. Because we're growing, we need your help. So shameless plug, on my first weekend, we had 31 students, and last weekend, we had 51. And so we are really, really excited for what God is doing here through our advisors and through everybody that is helping and donating and offering up their homes for poolside and all of that. But running youth ministry and changing the destiny and the lives of these students and having a hand in the impact of what God is doing, it's a weekly thing. Sometimes it's a twice a week thing. And so yeah, we have a need. And so if you have been thinking about or feeling a little bit of a nudge, and Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to go get coffee or lunch, let's do it. And let's talk. I know some of you might be thinking like, oh, I've aged out of youth ministry. And you are probably wrong. I have worked with advisors and volunteers up to like 85 years old. And the amount of wisdom that they have that they can impart to the students and the way that we model the way of Jesus is really important. And so don't let really any factor other than if Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, then let's talk about that first. But once that happens, and if you think that having a part in AYM is something that you want to do, let's talk. I don't have any money in my budget, but Joe's an elder now, and so maybe we can change that so I can buy you lunch. Okay. Love you, mean it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the energy in the room. Thank you for your presence here. And I pray that you would be with us this morning as we learn about Elijah. Don't let me say anything stupid. Amen. So let's set the stage a little bit. If you've been here in the last few weeks, we have been learning about Elijah, and Kaz preached, and Diana preached, and Dan preached, and it's been a great time learning about one of the most major, amazing prophets. When I started seminary in 2019, One of my first professors, his name was Dr. Gary Tuck, and he wouldn't let you not call him Dr. Gary Tuck, but he earned it. He was about this big and about 85 years old, and this guy was awesome. He was a wealth of knowledge. He wrote his own commentary. If you don't know what a commentary is, it's not something you just do to leisurely read. Some people write their own commentaries on a book of the Bible. He wrote a commentary on the book, the Bible. So he wrote a commentary that was about this tall, and it was only on printer paper. And the best part was, as a requirement for class, we had to buy it. So that was fun, but this guy is just a wealth of knowledge. And there's something that he said that I will never forget, going on 5 years now. He said this. He said, second to Jesus, context is king. Second to Jesus, context is king. And I will never forget that. Context is so important. And we're going to learn why in about 47 seconds, why context is so important, especially reading this story. So we have five main characters in this story. We have Obadiah. We have Ahab, who's a king. We have Jezebel, who's a queen. We have Elijah, and we have Baal. Now, Baal is actually pronounced Baal, but that's for the Hebrew speakers out there, and we're not going to get into that today. Why is context important? Context is important because there's not one, there's not two, not even three, but 13 Obadiahs in the scriptures. That's why context is king, because we got to make sure we're reading about the right guy at the right time in the right place. So here's Obadiah. He was a good guy. He was a prophet. He was a servant. He was a palace governor, overseer, and he rescued 100 prophets. We're going to get there in a second, but Ahab and Jezebel are not good people, and they were trying to kill a bunch of people, and Obadiah was like, I'm going to get in, and I'm going to rescue 100 prophets. I'm going to safeguard them secretly into a cave, and I personally am going to bring them water and food until things shore up a little bit, and they can, you know, be set free and not be killed, not be thrown into the hands of Ahab and Jezebel. So great dude. His name literally means the Lord's servant or worshiper of the Lord. Any guesses on whose palace he governed? King Ahab. Beautiful. So Ahab was a bad guy. Ahab was a really bad guy. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 16 talks about how Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any king who came before him. So king of Israel, this is the worst one. The most evil, not just a little, but the most. Not a guy you want on your side. He was married to Jezebel, king of Israel, worshiper of false gods, namely Baal. Not a guy you want to be around. Another person you don't want to be around, Jezebel. Jezebel was his wife. She was then the honorary queen of Israel. She was evil worshiper of false gods. But Jezebel was like maybe a little more scary because she was like super pro killing people. Ahab was too, but Jezebel was like, let's just kill everybody. That's just who she was. And so not only is not somebody you want on your side, but also not even somebody you want to oppose. Like you don't want to be in the ring with her at all for any reason ever. Now we've got Baal. Baal was a destructive being. He was a false god. He was known as the god of fertility or the god of sun or the god of rain, which is going to be ironic as we read this upcoming scripture. He was pro-human sacrifice and had a sensual philosophy. Weirdo guy. We can get this slide off the screen now. Finally, we have Elijah. Not to be confused with Elisha. Elijah, he was a prophet, bringer of revival. He ended Baal's reign. His name literally means my God is the Lord. He challenged King Ahab and he won the battle on Mount Carmel. Sounds like a pretty good guy. This is the guy that I want on my team. And not only do I want him on my team, I want him leading my team. He follows what the Lord tells him. He is in tune with the Spirit. He submits to the Lord's commands. He's bold. One of my favorite things about people in this world and in the Bible is when people rejoice in and with the truth. Those people are some of my favorite people who rejoice and fight for the truth. And as we read about what Elijah does it lovingly and as gently as possible, but he follows it. He follows the Lord and how he wants things to be carried out. And he doesn't do it for his own glory. He does it for the glory of the Lord.
Elijah doesn't cower or back down from opposition. Now, Dan, last week, gave us a really great word on Elijah standing up to this false god, essentially a demon, who didn't show up for his people, even though everybody thought that Baal was going to. And so I will paraphrase very quickly. Basically, there's two rows. There's Elijah and the good guys, and there's Ahab and Baal and all the bad guys, all the prophets. The false ones. And they're all in a room, and Elijah says, hey, if your guy is real, if your Baal guy is real and is who he says he is, then make him show up. Call on his name, show up. And Elijah's just like, I'll wait. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And after a time, Baal wasn't showing up, and Elijah literally says, maybe he's asleep. Actually, I think he's on a business trip. Maybe he's traveling. Long story short, our God, our one true God, wins, and all these people get slaughtered, and that's that. That's how it goes. So we're going to pick up the story right here, right thereafter, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. Are you ready? That's where you say yes. Okay. And Elijah said to King Ahab, go, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. Stop there. This is important because for 3.5 years, up until this very point in history, there was a drought. And if there's a drought, that means there's a famine because food can't grow. And so Elijah knew, based on this prediction, and he's a prophet, so God like spoke through him previously, and Elijah says, hey, I hear what's coming. I hear like your promised land coming. Go celebrate, go enjoy. All right, we continue. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah instead climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant Obadiah, and he went up and looked. Obadiah said, there is nothing there. I looked, there's nothing there. 7 times Elijah said, go back. The 7th time the servant Obadiah reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Okay, let's dissect this. So we have a few main characters. We've got Elijah, we've got Obadiah, we've got Ahab. Elijah, you know, I'm still wrestling with this a little bit, but Elijah's kindness here blows me away a little bit. I'm picturing myself being in Elijah's shoes, knowing the temperament and the character of Ahab, knowing that God is on my side and he's been working through me and he's been doing a lot of good, but I know in my heart of hearts, in my flesh, I'd be like, I want this guy to die. I don't want him to go and celebrate a family. Like, drop dead. I don't care. Like, that's what I would want. That's what I would want. Maybe that's good. Maybe that's not. But Elijah, knowing what's to come, knowing the promises of God and being a patient human and a kind human, he says, all right, Ahab's starving. I hear the sound of rain coming. The rain hasn't come yet, but I hear it. It's on its way. And so what Elijah does is instead of doing all the things that I said, he says, I'm going to go glorify the Lord. I'm going to go up on the hill or on the mountain. I'm going to get down on my knees. I'm going to put my head between my knees. I'm going to be in a posture of supplication and almost begging submission. And he kept praying for what he did not yet have. Even though he knew what the promise was, even though he knew it was to come, even though he heard the rain coming, and every time he'd heard rain come, every single time, rain would then be there. But even still, he said, I'm going to go and pray and just glorify the Lord and give God the glory for what I think is about to happen. But Elijah, he made this prior prediction of the rain coming. And we're going to read a little bit later that he is an integral piece of why there was a drought for 3.5 years. And so Elijah wasn't going up on the hill to be like, all right, God, I know that the drought's supposed to end. Like, maybe it's ending like right now because I hear rain coming. We haven't heard that in almost 4 years. I know we talked about this. We predicted this, you know, things like that. But Elijah wasn't going up on the mountain to say, hey, God, like, look at me, look what you did through me, and kind of crafting it in a way that at least I like to sometimes. And if we're honest, I think we like to say, oh, I'm gonna come off selfless here and just talk about all the good things that God did through me. And so Elijah, being this amazing man of God that he is, God inspired him and speaks through him, uses him as a mouthpiece. He's an ordinary man used for extraordinary things. Nothing special in his DNA. He's not a deity. He's not the God Elijah. But God took over his vocal cords and inspired him and said the truth through him. And it changes the course of history. So like I said, even though Elijah had predicted that the drought would end and the rain would come, and he heard the sound of the rain, he told Ahab to go, he still went up on the hill and said, Lord, for your glory, not for mine, but for yours. And Elijah felt his work wasn't done yet. And so he did what he knows best. He prayed. And so my question for you is this. When you pray, what do you pray for? Do you pray for the glory of the Lord or the glory of you? Tech team, jump to the next slide before I get in trouble. Go and look toward the sea. He told his servant Obadiah, and he went up and he looked. 7 times Elijah said, go back. The 7th time the servant Obadiah reported, okay, here it is. A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. I think it's interesting and kind of funky that it's described like this. Like, all the men in here probably have like the same sized hand. And I can't imagine seeing something like that. And maybe the writer of scripture is saying it like this because it's out of the ordinary. Maybe it was a way for Elijah to say, hey, Obadiah, this is a God thing. This is a kind of an official, this is not common. This is God's hand doing something. Because if it took 7 times for the servant to see something, that means that he was in disbelief 6 times. And I tend to believe that there are no coincidences in this world, but that everything is intentional. That's what I tend to believe. If God is sovereign, if he is providential, then I don't believe that there are coincidences. I believe that all of these things are with a purpose. And all over scripture, we see tons of biblical themes. I'm only going to give you 3 today, but there's tons of things in the Bible around 7. I'm not trying to get into numerology and all that stuff, but there's a lot of things in the Bible that talk about the number 7. When Jesus instructs on forgiveness, we're supposed to forgive 7 times, 70 times. On the 7th day, God rested. 7 is often referred to as the number of completion. There are a lot of things about the number 7, and I don't think it's a coincidence that here it also took 7 times for the servant to see it. And so could this be God teaching us about patience? Some of you just went like, what? Patience? We've been talking about Elijah who just like is doing all these other really cool things. But could this be God teaching us about patience? That maybe in the promise of the drought and the rain coming, that we still need patience in the promise. Could it be? Author David Roper, he wrote a book called Seeing Through, Reflecting God's Light. And he writes in part of his book exactly about this part in the story. He says, how often our prayers return the same answer. There is no change. There is no sign of deliverance. There's nothing there, he quotes Obadiah. And so in those moments, we are inclined to give up. We do not know that God's answer is on the way. Maybe if we or I or us collectively as the church were a little bit more patient in every circumstance, then maybe we would see God's promises a little bit clearer. Because if it's a promise, then it will happen. This is partly why, and youth, we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight, where you've heard in the New Testament where the scripture says, let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes, right? The writer of scripture is talking about, hey, don't forget all these oaths. Stop making oaths. You guys suck at keeping your oaths. Stop doing that. I keep my oaths. He says, let my promises be the reigning supreme promises. Don't look at it as like something that could be lofty or maybe yes, maybe no. If God is making a promise, we can rest in the fact that it will happen. But I totally identify with Obadiah in this moment, because if I'm Obadiah and Elijah's over here, and Elijah's like, and I know all these great things about Elijah. I've seen it. I've watched it with my own eyes. And Elijah is like, hey, go look over there towards the sea. The rain always comes from that side. It always happens right there. Go look towards the sea. So I'm like, okay, I know where I'm going. There's nothing there. What do you want from me? Elijah's like, go look again. Okay. There's nothing there. Try again. Seven times, and then I see it. Now for me, I'd be like, Elijah, you're telling me my eyes are lying to me. I'm a bit insulted. You're telling me that my eyes, look, these glasses are supposed to help. I spent a lot of money on these Warby Parkers, and you're telling me that I don't, what's going on? But what Obadiah and I miss in that moment is the promise. The promise. And I was just being impatient. Do you guys know the name of Jesus' brother? If you do, you can shout it out. Good job. A little Bible trivia, just making sure you're still with me. James chapter 5, verse 17, he says this. Now, James was Jesus' half-brother, so he probably knows a lot. I mean, he was hanging out with just the Savior of our universe. But anyways, James chapter 5, verse 17, he says about Elijah. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. When James speaks, when anybody speaks in the Bible, I believe them. But when James speaks, it means a little bit more to me. And he says Elijah was a regular guy. He was a regular human. He didn't have Jesus DNA. He didn't have like supernatural deity DNA in him. There was nothing extra special about him. He wasn't on some extra special list. But we talked about this at camp. If we want God to do a work through us, then what? We got to let God do a work in us. And this is why these prophets get selected. Because the Lord sees the willingness through them to do and be and say and act and all the other verbs. And he says, I can use you because you want to be used. And Elijah was praying earnestly. Now, I can admit to you that I don't always pray earnestly. And I think if we're honest, praying earnestly might be kind of hard all the time. Because I'm impatient. I'm fearful. I'm scared. I'm worried. I'm selfish. I'm all these things. And so the earnestness of my prayers kind of leaves. Or if I'm just really hungry, then I say, rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for this grub, amen. But Elijah, he prays earnestly. And God honors his earnest prayer with a 3.5 year ban on rain. I mean, whether you're a Christian or not, that's just like a really big deal. That's a really big thing. And then again he prays, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produces its crops. I don't know about you, but I would love for the Lord to honor my prayers like that. But it's not just happenstance. So Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, because the people of Israel, like I said earlier, there were these people who were team Elijah or team God, Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, the author and perfecter, the creator of all things. They are team Christian God. This is their team. But then at the same time, when they're earnestness failed or they weren't getting what they wanted, they'd also be like, oh, but Baal, you're the God of sun and rain? Well, it hasn't rained in a long time. You're the God of fertility and production, and maybe I'll just see what this is like. But also, God, we love you. But also, Baal, you can't have both. You can't serve two masters. It doesn't work. We can't have one foot in and one foot out. Because then our willingness is actually completely removed. And so I think it's so funny that Elijah rejoices in truth. Because the way that it played out by rejoicing with truth is he put their God to the test and then made fun of him in the moment when he didn't show up. He might be asleep, but our God never sleeps. He might be traveling. Well, our God's everywhere. So what better way to get someone to stop believing in a false God than to literally watch that false God fail in what they promised to do? And isn't this just the life that we live? I mean, we may not be sitting here we may not be sitting here waiting to get home to go and, you know, worship our God Baal. But we worship other things. We have other idols. We have other things like that. And so God honored Elijah, his earnest request for the rain to stop for 3.5 years. And when I read this, and many other scholars agree as I was preparing for this message, that this was a bit of punishment. Because, hey, you can't just live in both places. And then Elijah prayed again that it would rain after all the points had been proven, after everybody had seen the failure of their false God on display, and that God honored the earnest prayer. And earnest means showing sincere and intense conviction. This was not a personal sincerity, a personal conviction, a personal intensity. This wasn't about, hey, Lord, thank you for working through me and doing all these things through me and telling me and choosing me and selecting me. This wasn't about me, me, me. This was about, hey, Lord, this is for your glory. And I am sincerely and intensely convicted about the things that you want me to do because you've been doing it, you've been proving it, and your promises never fail. And so the question I asked you earlier is the same question I'm going to ask you now. What are you earnestly praying for? The glory of the Lord or the glory of you? Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this morning, and I pray that everything that we've done today is for your glory. Anything that we do that is glorifying to us is counterfeit. God, we thank you for the work that you're doing in this church. We thank you for the work that you're doing on our team. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our community. But Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing in us and through us. Lord, I pray that you would change the way that we pray, that you would bring us to our knees. You would remind us that, hey, the best posture is on our knees with our head between our knees, our hands up in surrender. And Lord, I also thank you for Elijah being the example of somebody who puts their neck out for you, understands that there's a cost to living this life, that it's not just coming to church every Sunday and getting buttoned up and then going home and living how we want to for the next 6 days. Lord, let Elijah be, and his character be something that penetrates our hearts and that we would want to model, we would want to emulate. Lord, I pray that when we have opportunity to rejoice in the truth, that we would rejoice in that truth. And Lord, I pray that when there is opposition, when there are things in our lives that feel hard to overcome, or there's people in our lives that make fun of us or persecute us because of who we say that you are, Lord, I pray that you would not let us cower, you would not let us back down, but that you would let us be bold, give us courage and strength to rejoice in the truth and make your name known. Thank you, Lord, for your healing and for your presence. And thank you for loving us, even though there's nothing that we could do to deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.